Are we good to go, brothers? Okay. Well, bummer. Huh? The new switcher? New switcheroo? I have a PowerPoint, but you're not going to see it tonight. So, well, we're struggling with our technology. That is not a reflection on Mr. Blowers, because he's got new equipment he's working with. And he's not sure how to switch it, I presume. Correct? Yeah, it's supposed to be some fancy digital outreach, but I don't know. So, how many of you don't have one of these? Anybody? Okay, I'm going to hand these out. These are actually, we're not going to refer to this. Well, I am going to refer to this. I just remembered because what's on PowerPoint is not on here. So I'm glad I got a backup. Yes. Yeah. Okay. Oh, my goodness. There should be two of them. Okay. Bobby Blaine is struggling with her blood pressure, so we need to keep her in prayer. Ray, if you want to keep fiddling with that, you know, go for it. And then I got another chart, which, did you guys have one of these? Did you want one? Do you have one? Okay. This one here is really, it's the same thing that we're going to be looking at. I'm going to hold this for now. I'll give this out when we're here in a little bit. Remind me not to let this. I don't want to leave that lie. I want to start with this. Now, you know, on this maximum impact chart, I have the learning, the living, and the loving. We've been kind of walking through that and talking about discipleship. I want to go ahead and go to this next sheet, which says the seven stages of spiritual growth. If we get to the PowerPoint, and actually, I'll hand this out later. This is the what we now call the eight stages of spiritual growth. Actually, I'm going to go ahead and hand this out now because, that'd be great. The reason why is I think this is more concise and easy to grab a hold of. This is on this chart, on this maximum impact chart, I have discipleship progression. This is what's being handed out is in essence the same thing. And what you have in your chart on this page here that says seven stages of spiritual growth, you guys are tracking with me, is also the same thing on this chart. The reason, though, it says seven stages instead of eight, like this one, says eight, okay, is because this was done in 2002, if you look at the top, December 8th of 2002. So our church was established January of 2002. And so I put this document together for some reason, and now it's just in my documents, and I use it still. The process of discipleship that we go by, we've been using it since the beginning. But along the way in my planning process, God convicted my heart to add an eighth stage. Now, as you guys know, numbers have significance in the Bible. Number three deals with the Godhead. Number seven is perfection and all of those things. So number eight, what's number eight? Nine is reproduction. What is it? New beginnings. There you go. New beginnings. So, number eight. And so I was praying about our seven stages. And it really occurred to me, kind of starting where I'm going to end, but this really ties us into the whole issue of Matthew 28, is that when I was being trained in our local church up in Kansas City before I was sent out, our whole discipleship process was fairly focused on the individual, which it should be because it's about your individual development. But really, as you get mature, as you grow from learning to living to loving, you actually start to figure this thing out. It's not ever about you anyway. It's about God's will. And it's about the church. So I added number eight, not necessarily to because every member needs to be a church planter somewhere and start a new church. And if you don't do that, you're not spiritual. That's not why it's on there. It's on there because a really mature believer is going to understand how they work, how God has fit them in the body of Christ to advance the mission of God. And that will include not just their personal edification and not only the personal edification of others, although that's implied, but also the overall edification and building of the body of Christ, which is obviously Jesus' job, and we all have a role in it. We all have different places in the body, and he has different. But there's a definite understanding by this church that it's not just about Heartland. Our job, if we're healthy, is to also not just reproduce people, but reproduce what? Local churches, right? So that's kind of why I tacked that on there, because I didn't want to forget. I didn't want to get myopic, get self-centered, and become a, as one evangelist called our church one time, a monastery. Everybody, Leo Humphrey, because he didn't sense that we were out doing evangelism. And that's why I also remind us all the time that good discipleship should be good evangelism. How can you really be a good disciple and not win the world? Right? So if your evangelism's not happening, it doesn't matter how much Bible knowledge you have, evidently something is wrong. Because you can get knowledge can puff up, but charity edifies. So that's the balancing principle. All right, so tonight I really want to get into some study. I got confidence. God is going to give you the grace to figure that out. Until he gets there, I'm going to have you look at this old-fashioned worksheet. And that other one, this 8 stages, is for your reference. We'll get to it probably at the end. I have actually all of these 8 stages in a PowerPoint I was going to walk through, but that's okay. All right, so look in your Bible. And I want to just open up, first of all, to John chapter 1. And I'm not going to take too much time here. I'm going to have to move along pretty briskly. And I want to review some of the things that we've already covered. The book of John, chapter 1. Now, you guys are familiar with this passage. Well, probably are. John 1. And, of course, John deals with Jesus and his deity. He's the Son of God. In verse 35... Jesus Christ here is, if you go back to 29, it says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him." Now this is John the Baptist, familiar to most of you. And it says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And the express purpose of Jesus coming to earth is to deal with the sin of the world. I mean, he is the Savior of the world. If it wasn't for that, he wouldn't have had a, I mean, praise God he came to deal with that. Otherwise, he's going to come in righteous judgment and deal with sin that way. So he came as the Lamb of God, take away the sin of the world. We get that. And so that's what John the Baptist is proclaiming. Verse 35, let's skip down. And again, on the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, now this is John the Baptist, not John the Apostle, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the," here it is, "Lamb of God." Actually, he didn't say, "Behold the Lamb of God." He said, "Behold the Lamb of God!" Right? Exclamation point. And two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" And they said unto him, "Rabbi," right? That's teacher, which is being interpreted master. Okay, master. "Where dwellest thou?" And he saith unto them, "Come and see." And they came and they saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And he goes on to say, "So one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, 'Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas,' which is by interpretation a stone." And it says, "That day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, 'Follow me.'" And so this is a time where the disciples are just really first being introduced to Jesus Christ. And they're in that learning phase. And he's asking in verse 38, "What seek ye?" And of course, where do you live? Where do you live, Jesus? Well, I want to know something about you. And God's letting them know, hey, he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's not just a master, right? He is the Messiah. And finally, Andrew tells Simon Peter, "We went to this dude's house. He's the Messiah. He's not just a teacher come from God, like Nicodemus said. He is Messiah." So what are they doing? Well, they're doing the first thing that we looked at on that the other side of that chart is they're learning. They're learning who Jesus is, right? He's the Lamb of God. He's the Messiah. And they're examining him. Part of that is they're observing. When someone first gets saved and they get discipled, that's a lot of how they learn is through observation. Just like a child. They just watch what's going on. They're all eyes. And they're observing and learning. We understand that. So I'm not going to take a lot of time there on 1 Peter 3:9, Acts 17:30, and Isaiah 1:18. That, in essence, is dealing with salvation. When you accept Christ, you it's repentance as far as 1 Peter 3:9, Acts 17:30. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And so we understand that it's a change occurs in one's life when he or she trusts Jesus Christ as Savior. So we understand that. Now, enlightenment is what we're talking about. Now, I do want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I intended to go through all these verses earlier than this, but I was having such a good time, we never got there. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, and I just want to do this quickly, kind of to review what we've already covered. Verses 1 and 2, And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto were you not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. Why? Verse 3, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? This is a really insightful passage because what it really does say is there is a correlation between your ability to digest the Word of God and your sanctification, your consecration. Our ability to, our willingness to trust Christ daily in our lives and consecrate ourselves to the Word of God is going to directly impact our capacity to not just to have information, but to understand the truth for the Holy Spirit to teach us. We can hinder the Spirit of God's work in our life if we choose the flesh over the Spirit. That's why we've got to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So that's really what Paul's saying, because not everybody here that was a baby should have been a baby. He's also drawing a contrast to there's kind of a, also, if you read between the outlines, and I point this out a lot, when we're dealing with Christians that are new Christians and we're dealing with discipleship, especially with someone who just got saved, then what do we expect them to be spiritual? No. Why? Because they're babes. Babes are carnal. That's why we don't emphasize the minors. We emphasize the major. The major thing is who is Jesus? The Lamb of God. The Messiah. Who is Jesus? Start with that. And I can I've told this story probably many times, but I can remember standing on 10th and Truce one day with a preacher from a church down in the inner city. I won't say it, but it was a Baptist church. So he's a full-fledged minister, preacher for hire, handing out business cards, weddings and funerals. And so so he's down there on the – he really was. It's sad. And so he's down the street corner, and this young man just came in. He was young, so – and he's white. And he looked like Eminem, the rapper. Kind of head shaved, blonde kid, you know, white t-shirt, cigarette. I'm just like, what is this kid doing here? He's like 17 years old. This is no place for a 17-year-old boy. Because this is a man's corner, not a boy's corner. And he will get destroyed down here. Got it? Okay, great. We're on 8 stages. Awesome. So you'll be able to track along here. Right now, we've talked about that. We're on the next one. Okay, we talked about learning who Jesus is. Okay, enlightenment. That's where we are right now. Thank you. Perfect. Awesome. Thank you. I told you. God got it done. Awesome. So nothing's hurt. So good. Hi, Bobby. We'll pray for your high blood pressure. You're welcome. Well, good. And so, you know, what this dude wanted to deal with on the street corner with this young man, who I don't know if he was, I can't remember if he was saved or not, I can't recall. I distinctly knew that we connected. I preached. He wanted to talk more. I was on now the street corner outside after I was done preaching. So he went from inside to outside, and I'm talking to him. And all I'm focused on with this kid is the basic salvation, and the next step is you need to get on this program. Why are you here? Which I found out why he was there. Why am I there? Because I'm so rebellious, I've ruined every relationship I have. My family is good people. My grandpa's a preacher. I remember something like that, you know. And I'm here right now because I've already burned all my bridges. Okay. So you're rebellious. Rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. Okay, got it. Okay, what you need to do is submit. And since you can't submit at home, I really encourage you to submit here because this is nowhere for you to be right now. I can tell you that's the truth. Anyway, so I'm going through my normal thing. I'm pleading with him to obey. You know, obey the gospel, obey the mission. Just take advantage of what's right here, and then God will give you the next step. And really just leading him to Christ, right, in that context. So what's this dude? He rolls out, and you know what he tells the kid? And he hasn't spent hardly any time, by the way, getting to know him. Is, well, son, I'll tell you what you got to do right now. You got to quit smoking. And I'm just sitting there, what? Actually, I may have actually contradicted him right in front of him. I don't remember, but it was just like, now, do I think the kid ought to quit smoking? Sure. Yeah, he ought to quit smoking. But that is not the main thing. He's a babe, if he's even saved. And if he is saved, I'm still not worried about that. God will give him the grace to deal with that in the proper timing. Convict us. The Spirit of God will convict him of that. But it's quite possible there's other issues, even more important than smoking, believe it or not, that there are other issues more important, like rebellion in his heart, that God wants to deal with first so that he can someday take care of that smoking. That smoking is superfluous at the point in which I was meeting the young guy. So you got 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and you see that there's this time of enlightenment. The decision to repent becomes a reality in the believer's life as they begin to experience their new nature. This is the stage when the believer begins to learn who God is on a personal level. And it becomes personal. And like, you know, God's all in their business. You don't have to worry about that. I mean, that'll naturally take its course. And so, dealing with newborn babes. Now, also, there's someone who's a babe is hungry. Look at a babe in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 and 3. The text says here, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Right? You get a little bit of Jesus and you want a lot more of him. You get a little bit of God's word and you realize how good he is, and you're like, wow. It's the good, by the way, what's Romans 2:4? The goodness of God leads us to repentance. It's God. When you see God's wrath, the cross takes care of all that. When you understand why Jesus died on the cross, then it takes care of all that. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ sets you straight. And so you start to realize the grace you've received, the goodness of God. And not only does it lead you to him, right, if your heart's tender and you get saved, and even after that, it continues to work on you. So you're getting enlightened. The baby, and you guys, we kind of covered all that, and we've even covered practically how we need to do that. And so I don't want to take too much time on that. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, I'll just touch on that. Another neat thing is how they value the Word of God. When you look at 1 Thessalonians 2, which this is a baby church that Paul's writing to, under persecution. In verse 13, I love this verse. It says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." And so when someone believes upon the name of the Lord, and the word of God goes to work, and he says, you did not receive this as the word of men. This is the word of God. And they esteemed it as the word of God, and it did an amazing transformation. God was working in a mighty way in their life because we're dealing with the word of God. That's why it's so important to magnify the word of God. That's why when we disciple, we're focusing them not on our lessons, but we're getting those lessons are designed to take us to the word of God, the word of God. And if you're saved, you're going to have a desire for the milk, right? You can choke. You don't feed a baby a sirloin steak or a T-bone, right? It's the milk. You break it down, make it simple. Make it simple where they can get that on their palate. Eat that up. Good. You know, that little illustration we use in our discipleship, just the simple stuff. Your sin nature added, your Adamic nature, your old man, and your new man. They're like two hungry dogs. The one you feed the most is the one that's going to control you. You know, I think we had that illustration in lesson one or two. Man, I still think about that. I mean, that is one of the best simple little things you can get your head around. And it just summarizes the battle between, you know, Galatians chapter 5. These things are contrary one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. That's actually Romans chapter 7. But Galatians chapter 5 talks about the war that's in our members. And down there around verse 25, I think. And so so it just kind of summarizes all of that in an image where someone who just got saved can go, I get that. I get that. The one I feed the most. So what? Get them back in the Word of God. And so you start feeding them. Okay, so we've covered a lot of that. I'm trying to move quick here, so I need to get moving. So all of that falls under learning, right? We're going to keep moving. Next slide. So ministry participation. Now, this is the thing that starts happening. Number three here is ministry participation and training. And now we've already talked about the four goals of discipleship. Now we're hitting on the fourth goal, discipleship, being established in ministry. The first three goals really just fall in these first two stages of spiritual growth. And so someone who completes D1, honestly, if we can get them to point three here, rock on, victory, all right? We have done something. Seriously, because that's something. And so a lot of times people perceive that they're number seven. I've done 16 lessons. Yeah. Yep. You're getting started. There's a lot more to this life. This is a good place to get started. Now, as you know, we've already talked about this too. Certainly we have people who are on 7 and 8 that go through discipleship. But that's, in essence, just to become familiar with our outline and so they can redeploy and become disciplers. And so I'm talking more in the context of someone who, even though maybe they've been saved for 40 years, has never learned the Bible, right? I told that illustration about my dad. I so wish somebody would, instead of putting him on the bus route, would have put him on a Bible route, because he wanted to learn. According to my aunt's testimony, he would come by her house and try to learn the Bible. And it's sad. It's really sad. So you get burnt out instead of built up. So this is, by the way, the third thing. And it's just getting started. I did tell you the other example, right? Mrs. Curtis, Catherine Curtis, Miss Kitty, she was an exception to the rule. Saved, thrown into ministry, swam, and just took off and never stopped. But that doesn't always happen. And so we want to participate. Now, it says that the Christian begins to develop the character of a servant. And if you go over and look in, and we're not going to do it tonight. I did it 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago or something. I took you to Ephesians. I showed you a child, a servant. See, this is where the servant comes in. The Christian begins to develop the character of a servant. He observes, learns, and begins to now participate in the work of ministry. So observation becomes participation. He starts to do some things in the work of ministry. Observe and learn, participate, and then the disciple can begin to help in ministry multiplication. It's exciting. And like I shared with you last week, it's that time when I actually got a phone call and was praying with everybody at church. I remember how awesome that felt. I was in a real spiritual battle, just praying. It was awesome when God answered the prayer. But notice this. Go to Mark chapter 6, or Mark chapter 1. Because this is really when we start living out the Word of God. It's the beginning stages. Going from that as we're learning. Of course, we're always learning, living, and loving. But it's all kind of coming together. Mark chapter 1. Mark deals, kind of skips over some things and deals with the service aspect of the ministry and the gospel and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. His heritage, his lineage, not even mentioned. Why? Because if you're a slave, you're a slave. Your master owns you. So that's not even included in Mark. None of that, the deity of Christ, the royalty, no, not the lineage of Matthew or the lineage of Luke, not recorded. And so the claims of John, not recorded. Excuse me. And so when you look here, this is a little different. In verse 16, I'm going to fast forward here. It says, "Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him." Now, this is a little different than what we've seen, where Andrew goes and says, "Hey, Peter, I found the Messiah. You got to come check this out." So I have some reason to believe some time's gone by since John the Baptist ministry and the proclamation of that account that we see in John 1. And now they're familiar with who Jesus is. Enough now Jesus walks up to Peter and says, "Hey, Peter, follow me. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." He walks by the Sea of Galilee and he sees them, and Jesus said unto them, "Come after me," verse 17, "and I will make you to become fishers of men." And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. And notice this, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. Straightway. So now they're not just checking out where he lives, they're checking out where he works. They're going to work with Jesus. They're living the dream, man. They're walking with Jesus. They're going to work with Jesus. He's like, "Hey, you guys want to get in on what this is about? Come with me." They're participating in ministry. They go straightway to Capernaum and they get involved and watch him go to work in the synagogue. And that's what happens. That's how we grow. As we get engaged in real ministry, the call to follow Jesus in the ministry is mission critical. Look at James chapter 1, and you'll be familiar with this passage most likely as well. We're actually doing pretty good on time, I'm encouraged. James chapter 1, verse 21. I'm just reading through these and not giving you all the time to read with me, but I do want to keep moving here because we'll probably slow it down here toward the end. Okay, so wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Now, don't you love that? I do love that. I love my King James Bible, not only because it's the only English Bible that I think is worth having, but other than that, I love it just because of these cool words like naughtiness. Where are you going to get that? That has to be retranslated. Is anybody else using a different translation tonight? I'd be curious to see what yours says. Look at that. I'm just curious to see what it says other than naughtiness. Because naughtiness is... Okay. Naughtiness. I don't find it in there. No naughtiness. You got the living? Yeah, what's it say? That's more like a paraphrase. Okay. Yeah, there's nothing about naughtiness. But anyway, I just like the way it says that, naughtiness. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness, that's pretty clear, and superfluity. What is that? That's anything that's superfluous. All right, so there's stuff that's filthy, you know, dirt. Get rid of the dirt. But there's also, there's the weight, and then there's the sin, right? There's some things that weigh us down that we need to get rid of. It's not that it's just overtly sinful. It's a decision we make to be you know what, if I'm going to run this race, I got to take off this extra weight. I just got to let go of it. The mission is worth more than that. Yeah, bro. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, it could be, yeah. And in the, right, in the life of Brian Hedges, it's the traditions of football. You know, so it's, you know, whatever it is, it's just whatever. So whatever's superfluous. Yeah, it's not sinful if you watch the Chiefs. But for me, God put me in a position where I had to evaluate ministering the word or watching the Chiefs. Which sounds stupid at this point, but at the time when I was a younger man, that was a big deal to me. To set aside the Chiefs to go minister to a bunch of drunk guys at the mission. And, you know, but the Bible says, what do? Is you participate in ministry. Now, would I have signed up for that initially? Probably not. He kind of snuck that in on me as I walked with him into Capernaum. So, you know, and so when then it's like, oh, now I'm committed. And so you go forward, right? You lay aside all filthiness, of course, and then I like that, superfluity. So those things that are superfluous, naughtiness, things you ought not do, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So it's really important, getting back to the book of 1 Corinthians, that we are not just learning the Bible. Oh, no. Not just learning the Bible. We have to be living. Why? Because knowledge puffeth up. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Charity builds up, edifies. So knowledge puffeth up, charity edifies. So you don't want it. That was the problem in Corinth. Is they all thought they knew all this, but they weren't living it. So Paul says, well, then you're like a carnal baby kid because you're not doing the first things. I don't care if you have your dispensational chart and you understand the end times. If you can't get your act together on the basics, live what you know. That's good discipleship. If people just lived what they knew, they would have no problem getting more info. The issue of gaining knowledge is really not that big of a deal when you're obedient. God will give you more. Knowledge is not, God is not holding back the knowledge tank. He's actually wanting us to learn. Come and learn of me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. But notice, learning of him is attached with a yoke. Right? So you learn and you live. You get yoked up and you start serving. Go straightway to Capernaum and start getting involved in the ministry. Okay, I think you guys, so now that's kind of catching us up to where I've been thus far in kind of my progression. As we've talked about really, really practical things, I talked about that last week, right? On like just taking our discipleship, our four goals, and how we look at those. And then if we're going to teach somebody, we can't teach them how to be good learners if we're not good livers. I don't mean like a liver, but a liver, right? We got to live it out. We got to be good examples. Okay, so you guys get that. Now the next step, let's go to the next step. Let me pause here. So we've looked at that. Learning through participation is a key activity of the disciple. And now again, when we're in our discipleship processes here, we're just getting someone started in like at the end of their 16 lessons most of the time. So this impacts the disciple's lifestyle. I'm saying most of the time. There's always exceptions to the rule. That impacts the disciple's lifestyle. It changes kind of how you live. You start to see noticeable changes. Sometimes people go back. We'll give that in a minute. So, naturally, what happens when we start doing this, these guys hanging with Jesus become the natural leaders of the group. The Christian grows, leadership development. Is that up there? Go to the next one, please. Leadership development, number 4 on your outline. The Christian grows in his relationship with Christ to the place that others begin to show others how to follow Christ as he has been taught. Now go to 1 Corinthians 16. Paul refers the saints at Corinth, which he's given in this dissertation. Now he's at the end of the epistle. Some of these are babes, and some of these are people that shouldn't be babes, that are acting like babes. He gets straightened out all their doctrine. He comes to the end. What's he do? He assigns them to discipleship. He says in verse 15, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas. It's the first fruits of Achaia. and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That ye submit yourselves unto such. Doesn't mean just the house of Stephanas. You see Stephanas over there in his house? Those crazy ministry addicts? Hey, can you mute me? I'm sorry, I'm about to just cough. Stephanas, he says, this is the model of what you want. Now find someone like that and submit yourselves. Because did they not have an authority problem in Corinth? Oh, yeah. As a matter of fact, the second epistle, they're still dealing with it. They're having authority issues. So Paul kind of leads off his last letter and says, go find the big kingpin of the county. No, he says, go find the house of Stephanas. They're serving machines over there. And get with people like that, such as that. And then you get underneath that. And you'll be okay. You submit, and that's what we do with this. What do? We lead people into discipleship. We lead them into ministry. Not to lord over them, God forbid. But to help lead them into a place where they can learn leadership development. That they themselves can be a leader. How do you lead in ministry? You serve. Hang on a second. So in ministry, we lead by serving. Our leadership, our leaders summit, as we call it. Really, I've even wrestled over the name. It should just be a servant summit. But Randy's like, Brian, nobody will come to that. I'm like, I know, Randy, you're right. So we'll have to call it leaders summit. See, people want to be leaders until you show them that being a leader is what? Being a servant. So this is what they think. A lot of people think the org chart of a church goes like this. Pastor. You know, and it goes like that. But it's not really like that. If you look at it biblically, unless I'm doing something wrong, it should go like this. Christ, pastor. Why? Because he's the rock. It sits on him the burden. He's the chief servant. He's the one, and then I serve under him. And everything, we esteem the least in the church to be the highest. Isn't that right? Yeah. So in God's economy, if you want to be the top cheese, you better be Stephanas. And so we start that process in discipleship. That's what ministry is all about, is teaching people how to serve Christ. And, you know, it's kind of like the desiring the sincere milk. For most of us, like for me, my disciple was smoother than silk. And he's a servant by nature. I mean, not just a servant, but his gifting is service ministry. So he's an usher greeter. He's a setting up the chairs. You know, he's just a kind of a deaker, you know. And so I don't even know he's teaching me ministry. I'm just like, okay, you want me to set up chairs? Okay, you want me to let baby sit on my lap? Okay, I didn't even actually think about it. This wasn't something I was like, oh, I want to be in ministry. I just wanted to follow Earl, and if he said, come over here, I went over there. He said, come over here, I went over there. And then as I, and then in due time, I kind of sprouted my own wings and flew away. But that's how it starts. Folks, you know why? Because I just wanted to be with the house of Stephanas. They were good people to be around. And they fed you M&Ms when you came over for discipleship. So, I mean, hey. And so, you know, it's just kind of a natural progression. The next thing you know, you're learning things you never knew. I never knew all those little kid songs. So I got to learn all that stuff. And, you know, I'm like sitting there hearing it for the first time. Father, I remember thinking, Father Abraham has many sons. It took me like 4 years or 10 years. I don't know. I was still like, how does that work? Father Abraham, and I am one of them. So are you. So let's just praise the Lord. What is all that about? And I'm just going along with the ride. I don't know what all that's about. I don't get it. And I'm just like the little kids are teaching. And so Anyway, I'm getting off on a tangent. But that's how it starts. Now, if you want to be a leader, we'll get with a servant. And that's what's going to happen. 1 Timothy 3:1. And this is in here because it's also possible that God can also give you a desire. Okay? This is a true saying. If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good, underscore the word, work. Not a good position. Work. There's work. Now, how are you going to learn to be in the office of a bishop if you're not ready to do work? If you're not willing to do a good work? It's good to have the desire, and if you have it, you're going to be wanting to do the work. I'm just saying. Anyway, moving on. Okay, so Romans 15:1 tells us when you're in this process, what you start to discover is, did I have that up there? I did put that in there. Okay, we then that are strong, as we really start to discover this, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. We start to figure that out, which leads me to my next point. And this is where I'm going to kind of slow the throttle down just a bit and get us caught up to where we've been and wrap this thing up. Because this is where the rubber meets the road. Because now you're learning and you're living. And you know what? Now people are saying, I think that dude's trustworthy. I think that gal, she's faithful. I think they're in it for the right reason. I think they love Jesus. I think, man, they ought to be a deacon. They ought to be a, man, maybe God will use them to be a pastor. You know, and that doesn't that happen? Don't those conversations go on in our church, I bet? I bet you guys look at certain people and you're like, you know, that I can see that guy being a pastor. Or I bet that person could be a missionary. I hope you're having those conversations. If we have the right environment, that's good gossip. I like that kind of gossip. I don't want to put some burden on people that they can't bear, so don't go tell them all of that. But, you know, you look, at least I do, maybe I'm just a weird one. I look around and I look for that. I don't always say anything, but I just look. Look. And then you always see those guys. What do they want? They're just climbing the ladder. I want to be in a position. I want to be whatever. I used to minister with a bunch of mid-level managers, so by nature they were type A personalities. They were always leaders. They didn't know anything else. But the problem was they weren't what? Servants. And it would be glaringly evident when you go into a church of 30 people. They can't even take the time to visit with anybody. They can't, oh, I'm not going to go to church out here. I got to have 200, 300 people. 200, who do you think you are, bucko? You work at Sprint 40 hours a week. What makes you think you need to go over here and start off with 300 people? Well, that's because you're full of yourself. That's what your problem is. If you're willing to take 30 people, he that's faithful in least, maybe God will give you more. You know? Anyway, that stuff gets in my nerves. But I used to spend a lot of time with people who thought they were number 7 and 8. They were probably a little more like 3 and 4. And they were puffed up. Anyway, so reevaluation, separation, and renewed consecration. I can remember sitting in Discipleship 2 class in 1987. And it was 87, 88. And I'm sitting there. Greg Axe was my teacher. You're a nephew's pastor. And he's going through this point. He's walking us through 7 stages of spiritual growth. We do this in RD2. To this day. And he's walking through, and he's just sharing his testimony. And out of everything I remember in Discipleship 2, this was one of the most impactful things, was his testimony on how God walked him through it. And what was most impactful, and what hopefully is impactful for you tonight, is the fact that I sat there and I listened to a man who could actually chart his spiritual development and tell you where he was spiritually. And I was just in awe. You know what it caused me to do? is look at my life and go, where am I at spiritually? And will I honestly evaluate myself in light of what the Scriptures teaches? And so he told us his story. I'm not going to rehearse all that for you. And it was something, no, it wasn't a crazy, wild story. It's just, I'm like, wow, you can like be in a position of authority. You can be in a position of blessing. You can be in a place and just want to just go back. And he's telling this story, how God brought him to a point where he just knew he had to go forward or go backward. No turning back, no turning back, right? I've decided to follow Jesus. And so look at in the text here, John chapter 6. So, John 66, 666. So the Christian grows to the place that following Christ requires a time of testing to prove the true commitment and motives of the disciple. John chapter 6, verse 66. When Jesus... Oh, wrong verse. From that time, many of his disciples, what did they do? They went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto his 12, will you also go away? And the famous retort by Simon. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Amen? Amen. Played out by Richard Gere, an officer and a gentleman. I have nowhere else to go. Okay. Screaming at Lewis Gossett Jr. So, it's true. Nowhere else to go. You have the words of eternal life. And so there's that point where, whoo, the shine wears off. You know, I think there's times in our spiritual walk where we kind of come back around on these every once in a while. I can remember when I was a really young Christian. I started my last year in high school, just a few months old, been through a whole bunch of Bible study and discipleship one, full of knowledge, puffed up with knowledge. And then starting my last year of high school and just getting in there and realizing how much this was going to cost me. This is going to cost my, you know, rank, my serial number. It's going to cost all of it this year. If I keep going with Jesus, because I got to go one way or the other. And so I chose Jesus. And I made that little jump. And then I had to lay down wrestling. You know, and I was the captain of the, it wasn't just like, oh, I'm not going to wrestle. I'm the captain of the wrestling team. And I'm like, discipleship too or wrestling? Now, did I need to quit? I would not counsel every young man to quit wrestling to go to D2. But where I was at in my heart and my life, it wasn't about what everybody else was saying or even, I didn't even ask anybody. It was that laying aside naughtiness, filthiness. And I worshiped wrestling. I knew that was a God. I knew if I went there, I couldn't go anywhere else. Because that was going to take 100% of my time and energy. If you've ever wrestled, you know what I'm talking about. That was a God with a small g. I had to lay that God aside. And I knew that in my heart. So I could go to some silly D2 class and hear Greg Axe tell me about reevaluation separation. And get a lot more information I couldn't even process. D2 was like, whew, whew, concept over. I just didn't get a lot of that. But you know what? As you go on, you'll have ever more opportunity. Follow me. I'll make you fish. And you got to decide, am I going to follow? I can remember this, mowing my lawn. And this was mission critical. 1998, I graduate Shepherd School. I'm 28 years old. And in my mind, when I hit that mark, I'm out. By 30, I got to be somewhere. I had this all planned out. But as I'm paralleling this spiritual journey in preparation at church, guess what's happening in my career? Well, it's just going to town. So now I've got this super awesome house and this super awesome cul-de-sac with a super awesome job and this lawn that is just super lush, you know. And it's just nice. You know, I got the extra drive, the basketball goal, and I mean, it's just everything I could ever really want, especially at my age. Got my car allowance. Finally got my car allowance. And so I'm mowing my lawn. And God's just saying, Brian, you ready to give this up? And I'm running the tape. And I'm like, you know. I'm talking. You ever notice God? I don't know about you. God talks to me when I mow. I don't know what there is about mowing, but it's a great time to talk to God. And I said, yeah, Lord. I'll give it up. I can't imagine not going forward for this, because I know this won't satisfy. And that was a moment. And, you know, it wasn't long giving it up. And I know Harrisonville's not going around the world, but I'll tell you this. My bride sat on the stair step of 805 South Highland in our little 800 square foot home that I was renovating. Literally, our basement was bigger than that. And so our basement, little apartment that we had in our basement. And so she's on the front porch crying. I come home, she's just crying. It's just like, what happened? What are we doing? What am I? You better be right with God. No, she didn't say that. So, no, she was good. But it's just hard sometimes. You got to reevaluate. Now, for me, it was actually following the call of God. Not knowing where it was ever going to take me physically was not the point. The point really wasn't where I was going physically. The point was I willing to trust God? My wife, right, is she willing to trust God with me? So she's got to trust God that I'm walking in the Spirit. So I hope you men give your wife something to work with, because it can be hard to follow God. All right, moving on, because I'm kind of getting off track. All right, so James chapter 1, verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It helps you with your priorities, your value system. It's good to let go every once in a while. Now, that's not to say if you have things, by the way, that I'm talking about my testimony. My testimony is different. God was, because I knew God called me to do something other than mow my lawn and participate at our church and ministry, which was great. I had great ministry going. Everything was great. That wasn't the issue with me. It was to whom much is given, much is required. You've been trained, and I knew it. I was called. I just knew it. And so you can come to that point, reevaluation, separation, and not be a pastor, not be a missionary. So I want that to be clear. But still, there's a point where you recognize, and there's some folks around this church, it costs them to follow Jesus, because they've already come across John 6:66, and they're like, there's nowhere else to go. It's like David Pierce, man. I can't go back to the lake. he's getting up near retirement. He's like, nothing wrong if you go to the lake. I'm just saying, he burned a lot of years sitting on the bench. And once he finally got a hold of where God went, you know, God, he realized that, man, I've wasted too much time. He's not going to burn. He's burning his life out for Jesus. All right. I'm kind of belaboring this. 2 Corinthians 4:17. And you learn this too. I'll start in verse 16. Well, verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look at the things which are not seen, but the things which are, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so, this is going to be a hard spot for most in our culture, because we live in Laodicea. And that's the call. Jesus is saying, hey, sup with me. Because you got to cross that bridge. Which leads me to the responsible leadership. The character of Christ. Let's see. All right. Can you move along? Yeah, responsible leadership. The character of Christ is manifest in the life of the disciple as God entrusts him with the leadership of ministry. You guys know 2 Timothy 2:2. Things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who are able to teach others also. I'm not going to read all five chapters of 1 Peter, but if you just look at the top of every chapter, you see Peter walking through. You get to chapter 5, Peter is now a shepherd. Check this out. 1 Peter 5. And I'm not going to take long here. 1 Peter 5. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. I'll give you a minute to get there. I can hear you turning. 1 Peter 5, 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, not for money, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock, house of Stephanas. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, house of Stephanas, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And then he talks about being sober and vigilant because the adversary of the devil walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. All right, so where are we at? Well, the character of Christ is manifest in the life of the disciples. God entrusts him with the leadership of ministry. So go to John chapter 21. Actually, keep a finger. We're going to John 21, but first go to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. I'm not sure I put that in my... Oh, I did. Okay. 1 Corinthians 9. You know what Paul said? He says, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And he talks about how he goes about that. So the leader in ministry realizes that, you know, my responsibility in leadership is to serve all. It's no longer, you can't pick and choose. You don't have it's a burden. You know, what is your reward if you don't do this thing willingly? If you do it of constraint, if you do it for the wrong motive, you got to do it with the right heart attitude because you want the reward. And so, so that leads me to the last point and also John 21:19 and 1 Peter 5. So, and brings me down here to where we are in our progression. We've gone from learning to living. Now we're talking about loving. Loving. The disciple learns to love through personal, here it comes, sacrifice. Well, that's a dirty word. The disciple now learns that the only way to follow God is to lead others in obedience. Why? Because now we're not just learning and living. What's Peter being asked? And there's a transformation that takes place. Remember when he initially says, hey, follow me. What do you want to see? Where do you live? I want to learn about you, Jesus. Okay, come see. Come see where I live. See where I hang out. Follow. Hey, guys, drop your nets. You're fishers of men. You've identified with me. You know who I am now. I want you to follow me. I want you to become, you're fishers of fish. I want you to become fishers of men. Similar vocation. But now, after going through some proving and some trial and some reevaluation, separation and some consecration, you know what? He's transformed. What's that, Romans chapter 12? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove was that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And so, it's a transformation. Peter, who is a fisherman and a pretty proud, audacious, type A leader, has to become a humble shepherd. His vocation is fishing, not herding sheep. And yet, that's exactly what God needs him to be, as a sheep herder. Why? Because his identity now is in John chapter 10, because he's now following the shepherd, the chief shepherd, which he writes about in 1 Peter chapter 5. So he's come full circle. You see, that's how discipleship works. Jesus meets you right where you're at, and you engage with him, and he takes you on a path that transforms your life to look like him. So people don't recognize who you are anymore. I told you guys a story of two years ago at the marriage conference when the devil brought back all that condemnation. I saw Tom Brockmeyer and Christy Brockmeyer sitting out in the crowd, and it had been 25 years since I'd seen them. And before that, I was a different person. When I was 10 years old in front of her house in a brawl, street brawl in the middle of this, in front of this house, cussing like a sailor, I'd have made you blush. And, oh no. No. And so, all that condemnation came back on me. I saw Christy. Just all of a sudden, I felt all the shame, which is all baloney, right? That's all under the blood. But just for a minute, I was like, what happened? Where'd that come from? And fortunately, she didn't even remember all that. Which I don't know how she could forget it. But anyway, it was the night JR died. Someone shot JR. I don't know if he died that night. Did JR die or did he just get shot? Just got shot, yeah. Larry Hagman got shot that night. I can just go back and find the date in history when that happened. But anyway, I think that eclipsed my drama in the front yard of their house. But you know what was really cool about that is I had to go back and go, wait a minute, that's not who I am, and that's dead, that's gone. But the devil every once in a while wants to make you think that you can go back. Now earlier, John 6, some many went back. And Peter says, hey, I can't go back. Well now, go to John 20. So in John 21, you know what Peter's done? He's like, man, I ain't worthy. I don't belong here. I'm going back to fishing. I'm going back to what I used to do. I'm just going to go back to what I was doing. Oh, no, you're not. I don't have time for the whole story. You guys know it. Peter and the gang are fishing, and Jesus comes up. Hey, catching anything? Of course not. It goes right through the same thing Peter's already been through. Nets filling up, the whole thing. Doesn't mess around. Jumps out of the boat. Why? He wants to be with Jesus. 40 days, 40 nights. Personally sits with Jesus, though, for here in verse 15. So when they had dined, behold, I stand at the door, knock. Sup with me. Sup with me. Quit going fishing. Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He said unto him again, second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith, Lord, unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He said unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. A lot of people like to point out that the love, the word he uses for love, one is phileo and one is agape, and how they don't have the same meaning. And basically, Peter cannot love Jesus the way Jesus has loved Peter. And that's true. But also, there's a progression here, which he says, get back to work, Peter. Go work in the nursery. Go feed my lambs. You love me? Go serve the least of these. You love me? Go feed my sheep. Go feed my sheep. And of course, we find in 1 Peter 5, that's exactly what he says, is I'm feeding the sheep. He was transformed from a fisherman to a shepherd. And that's actually what discipleship's all about. There's a point where you lose yourself, and there's a completion where it's no longer about you, it's about others. Of course, we know he gets the end of the story in verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and others shall gird thee and carry thee where thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this unto him, here it comes. Follow me, no matter what, Peter. Follow me. And of course, immediately Peter starts looking around. You know the rest of the story. We won't get into that right now. We know this. Peter wasn't perfect. He was just Peter. He was just a dude. But he was transformed. Number 7, world vision and complete consecration. The believer comes to the place that following Christ is the only thing they can do regardless of their vocation. It's not about vocation. It's at this point that the human discipleship ends. There is a completion of discipleship, and the believer is ready to be sent to the world to accomplish the Great Commission, the Great Commandment, the Great Invitation, Acts 1:8. And that ties us right back into where we started, which is the Great Commission. All power, all things, all nations. Comes full circle. And the issue there is loving God and obeying. The same thing that gets us saved is the same thing that we start where we end. If you love me, you keep my commandments. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Can you teach all nations right now? The bad news for you is you're in a church that will equip you to do that. So if you're not willing to engage in that, that is your responsibility. This church is serious about the Great Commission. Literally. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, God, if he opens the door, we'll go. There's doors opening right now in Africa. Doors opening. There's more places to go than we got people or resources. And we can't go everywhere, obviously. But we can go wherever God tells us to. And we need as many people to go as are willing. And God works with the willing. These guys were willing. So there's no excuses not to be a disciple and not to grow to the point where you're completely consecrated. That doesn't mean you have to be a missionary or pastor in that traditional sense. But and then the last thing, and I'll wrap up with this because we're out of time, is just on this chart I added that 8th stage. Because ultimately it's about reproduction. Who are you discipling? What ministries, what churches, what residue is left behind because of your ministry, because your walk with Jesus? And you can read all this other detail on your own. It really is just the justification for why I made an 8th stage or added an 8th stage. It's because there's a point where, you know what, discipleship in the local church, though, it is very much about each individual. And it's very important to be one-on-one. And it's very important to engage in ministry. And it's very important for the health of the local church. At the end of the day, it can't be just about that. It has to be about the bigger issues outside of the church walls. It has to be about reaching the world. It has to be about propagating the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Or we do not have the proper context in which to disciple. Because that's the proper responsibility for the local New Testament church. And if you are feeling called to be a pastor or missionary, I would highly advise that you get your head and your heart around this process of discipleship. Because at the end of the day, you need to know the 7 mysteries, you need to know the 7 judgments, you need to know the 7 baptisms, you need to know all those things. But you definitely need to know what it means when Jesus says, I have all power and I've called you to teach all things to all nations. Because that is your mandate. That's what you do. So when we talk about discipleship around here, it's as personal as every person that walks in the door, but it's also as broad as Jesus Christ himself calling us to go ye therefore and teach all nations. And it all works together. Does that make sense to y'all? So I hope I've been able to connect the dots. If you need a simple outline, it's learning, it's living, and it's loving. All right? Too bad I'm out of time. I got to close. I'd like to do Q&A, but I don't have the time. If you have questions or want to, you know, ask more about it, we can do it. Just let me know and we'll visit. And I'll tell you what, let me pray. And if anyone has questions, you can ask questions after we're praying. That way everybody can dismiss. Heavenly Father.